Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for tonight is the epistle lesson from Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. I will not reread it, dear friends in Christ. Our confessions state, in the small called articles, "So it is necessary to know and to teach this, when holy people, still having and feeling original sin and daily repenting and striving against it, happen to fall into manifest sin, as David did into adultery, murder, and blasphemy, then faith and the Holy Spirit have left them. The Holy Spirit does not permit sin to have dominion, to gain the upper hand so it can be carried out, but represses and restrains it from doing what it wants. If sin does what it wants, the Holy Spirit and faith are not present. For St. John says, no one born of God makes practice of sinning, and he cannot keep on sinning. And yet, it is also true when St. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Frustrating, isn't it? What this is saying is that for the Christian, every single day is a battle against the sinful flesh, the sinful world, and the bringer of sin himself, the devil. Which is why every day, all day long, we must return to our baptism, drown the old Adam, and rise that redeemed and forgiven child that is joined to Jesus' death and resurrection all the time. Or as St. Paul says a little earlier in chapter 6, in verse 4, "We were buried therefore with him in baptism into death, in order that we might, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Because of this constant struggle between sin and faith, death in faith, and new life in faith, we need to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We need not only to be in God's Word daily, we need to receive God's gifts faithfully. To hear His Word, to receive His gifts which bring with them forgiveness, life, and salvation. This is why Christians need to go to church regularly. It is not that God takes attendance, but that your soul needs the gifts that God gives in His divine service. Unless, of course, you have a radical reformer view of worship. I was listening to a presentation recently, a quote from Rick Warren, where he talks about, you don't come to church to get anything out of church, but rather to give something to God. I have to tell you, that's wrong. That's false. That's idolatry. That's how you treat idols. We as Lutherans understand correctly that the divine service, the worship service, is the place you come where God serves you, not the other way around. It's the hospital where He binds up your wounds and washes away your sins, not the place where you work out your perfect, awesome faith and pose down in front of the mirrors of your good works. God's house is the place where the soul gets strengthened for the day and the week ahead. It's where we come and we remember the washing of baptism and the nourishment of the Lord's body and blood and the hearing of the Word of God and the law of gospel, all delivered for the believer to be brought to repentance, strengthened in their faith and comforted for the struggle that is to come. Not the struggle that might come, but that will come each and every day. Our lessons today, the Gospel and the Old Testament, kind of connect together. And I chose to preach on the Epistle because it comes at the same problem, but from a different angle. If you look at the gospel, Jesus is warning the disciples as he's sending them out. We talked a little about that last week. But he's sending them out and he's telling them, those around you are going to betray you. Your own family are going to betray you. Those are outside forces against you that are at times going to make your life just downright miserable. And that's promised to you. I'm sorry, that's just what sin brings with it. Then in the Old Testament reading, we see something, well, even more nefarious. Not just family and loved ones that cause us problems, but now we have the church itself attacking itself. Jeremiah the prophet proclaiming the message of doom, and it's the high priest himself that's cursing them. The church itself is cursing the prophet of God who's declaring the word of God and saying, I hope he fails so we can mock him. But Paul's letter in Romans here is dealing with the internal. That's that struggle that we confess that is thought and word in the mind, not out the mouth. Right? That struggle that often only our own self knows when we take it to bed and it causes us, well, bad dreams and restless nights and everything else. And so Paul focuses our text there. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then are we to say because we are not under the law, but under grace? What then are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Probably in the NIV you remember, do we sin more so that grace abounds? See how twisted our thinking can be? This was actually a theological heresy. There was literally, in the first century still, shortly after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, there already starts to be a movement called the Antinomians who had twisted the word of God in such a way that because they'd come to faith, they no longer needed to worry about the law, and anything they did in the flesh was okay as long as it didn't damage their soul, their spirit. Right? The Gnostics bought into this a little bit themselves. That which is of nature is bad, but of the spirit is good. So you can do with nature as you want. We've even had our own church body, pastors within our own church body, try to teach various forms of antinomianism recently in South Wisconsin. I had to deal with one myself at our pastor's conference 10 years ago when Pastor Rafa first got here, who had publicly stood up and stood in front of a whole room full of pastors and announced, we no longer need to preach the law. All people need is the gospel. Because there's no law for those who are in Christ. And I took him to our confessions and to the scriptures, and we had some fun. I thank the Lord that repentance was had, and I pray faithfulness continues. But you see, that's how twisted our thinking can get, how sin can warp our minds. I mean, it's that kind of thinking that has led, I don't know about this generation of young men or men, but when I was growing up, it was not uncommon to hear a man say, it's okay, honey, for me to look as long as I don't, what? Touch. That's interesting. Because Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I think you can reverse that to women towards men as well. I don't think that's a mistreatment of the text there. So it's okay to look as long as I don't touch. It's a bunch of hogwash. In fact, it's the looking that leads to the sin of touching, but the sin began at the looking and even before. See why the law must still be proclaimed? Why it must still be preached? Why we still need to be called to repentance, whether we like it or not? And yet, we don't repent hoping that God might be merciful to us. For while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. We know that God is merciful to us, that He has forgiven us, that He is slow to anger. But we dare not heed His call to repentance. We must. St. Paul says, "But now that you have been set free, Christ has died and rose. You have been set free. You and I have been freed from the bondage of sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul uses a picture that's quite unpopular to use these days. He uses the picture of being a slave of God. Though we have been freed from sin by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, we have the capability of going back and putting ourselves right back under the domination of sin as its slave. If we do this, we are no better off than we were before. In fact, we are right back, well, as we confess this morning or this night, in our trespasses and sins, dead in them. Before God given faith, we had been slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to God in Christ. What made the difference is what we obey God when He told us to believe in Christ as our Savior. God committed us to the teaching. That is, the word "committed" there stresses that our obedience to God, to God's teaching, is not our doing, but His. There is a huge difference between the two types of slavery in our text: sin and righteousness. The slave to sin's destination, death and eternal damnation. The slave to righteousness leads to holy life. And that holy life brings with it eternal salvation. Yet one that is only holy in Christ, not holy in ourselves. And the gift of the slave of righteousness is heaven as our home. Peace and no more of this chaos. Eternal life, though, is pure gift. And this gift is given to those who by faith cling to Jesus' righteousness, not their own. Eternal life is our blessing from God, as Jesus' righteousness serves to, well, usurp our sinfulness, as He replaces what we bring with what He brings. And then He calls for us to serve the Lord as slaves to righteousness. As St. Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 2, "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Now Paul has built on this and makes it much clearer in our text tonight that those who seek eternal life, you see, will then do good works. And good works are simply living out your life as a Christian, living out your life in view of the gifts of Christ's righteousness, which the Christian knows is their only way of eternal life. So the Christian dare never forget: the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, that's your gift and mine, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.